So let me just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for what you want to do here today. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that are here. Thank you for Wellspring Fellowship. Thank you that you're releasing a roar through the people of God. You're restoring yes. the roar. You're restoring the roar through your people. Yes. Thank you that your beautiful Son has the eyes of fire. So thank you for the angel of fire that's here. Thank you for the angel of revelation that opens up your word to us, God. Father, thank you that today is the day like those two disciples who walk with you, that you began to open up the word to them. Open up the word to us. Father, I need your help. Fill me with your spirit. Put your words in my mouth. Without you, I can't do anything, but with you, I can do all things. Thank you that today is a day of healing. Thank you that today is a day of miracles. And Lord, thank you for divine adjustment all across this room where we're seeing incorrectly. Thank you for the correct lens to see properly. Glorify your Son here in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hey, awesome. Awesome to be with you guys. I appreciate that. We don't just sing songs about God, but we join with heaven and sing to God. Yes, amen. And there is a roar that God is releasing through his people. And I've just been having this thought over and over again the last number of months, and that you should be delivered of ever trying to be dignified. And Paul said that, to me, probably the foundational, obviously the one of the foundational apostles, arguably one of the greatest apostles that ever lived. He says, I make myself of no reputation. And there's this pressure sometimes, and it's not a pressure from heaven. There's a pressure to try and be dignified in the things of God, thinking that's normal. Actually, to be violent in faith, violent in the things of God is the most normal thing. And the Western church has tried to castrate the roar out of the people of God. For the sake of acceptance. I find this. Most of my unbelieving friends and contacts are not thrown off by Pentecost or the gifts of the Spirit. It's usually people trying to tell me that their friends won't accept it. That honestly... I've had unbelieving friends I was friends with high school. They'll come to a three-hour meeting and go, that was really interesting. But they don't criticize it. And it seemed, not a whole lot has changed since Jesus' time. It wasn't the unbelievers like, I can't stand those miracles that happen. And so often what we refer to radical is really God's normal. I mean, it just like, I was listening to someone teach and they said some really awesome things, but he said, I'm radical. I go, no, you're actually normal. That's what I kept thinking. And so don't give in to that pressure. And I say this, I don't try and do odd things to be odd or weird just for that sake. That's weird too. That's a religious spirit too. Like I know some people, they know some people are uncomfortable, so they get around them and get weirder. Like, I don't understand that one either. So, yeah, that's a different type of demon. But and here's the other thing is like the world doesn't really care if you roll, manifest or anything, as long as you can produce something that can help them. Now, if you're weird and can't produce, then you have a real issue. Like I don't know why I'm saying this, but if in the place that you're operating in, if you, whatever, if you're in a marketplace, your job, if you have a solution that can be helpful to them and you go, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk around this office 7 times with oil or anything. They could care less if you did that, if you can produce something. Now, if you're late for your job and shaba ba haya basa all the time and join in with everyone out, that's just a bunch of religious foolishry. But if you know that you have dominion in the place that God has called you to, the world is not looking for overtly Christian solutions, but they are looking for solutions. I don't know. That's my first sermon. But anyway, I just been having that thought. Like, I just not going to bow to that pressure to somehow be acceptable to people who actually want to stop the will of God from being accomplished. They don't realize it. It's human wisdom that uses scripture, you know, like, and, you know, anyway. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is a subject I can't seem to get away with because it just keeps expanding to me. And so we'll see how far we go down today with this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I encourage you, as a part of your homework today, and I say homework because I think that if we're really going to change the world, you have to become responsible not only for your life, but for the things that you're hearing. And that book right there has the ability to not only change every part of your life, but every part of the world. The book that changed the world. It's a good book. Lauren Cunningham wrote about it. So faith must be a pretty important subject if without God, you can't please God without faith. And I believe to understand faith, like many things in Scripture, you'll have to go back to the beginning in Genesis 1 to understand how God intended humanity to relate to him. And Genesis is just full of so many wonderful things. But let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, the Bible begins, the book of beginnings begins with, when time began, God created the heavens and the earth. When time began, God created the heavens and the earth. I read that often out of the New King James, and it says, in the beginning, and we know that's not a great translation, certainly not a Hebrew scholar, but we know it's not a good translation because God has no beginning and God has no end. That's part of the beauty of what we've been invited into. We've actually been invited into an eternal love story of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons functioning as one unit who have invited us into that love story. And God does not need a place to live, but he does create a place called heaven to show us the place that he'd like earth to look like and to show us the place that he sets up residence in. Heaven is the model for all of life on the earth. There's going to be some people very, very upset when they get to heaven because it's really nice. And if he builds streets like they do here on the earth, usually most streets are about 8 feet deep. So that's 8 feet deep of gold. I mean, what are you going to tell Jesus? This ain't right. There's children dying. This ain't right. No, this is right. Where are you going to go then? And he's got a mansion because he's extravagant in how he thinks. Everything about God is extravagant, it's beautiful, and it's perfect. So he creates the heavens and the earth. He speaks the universe into existence. And then he sets out some things that he cannot violate here. There's one thing that God cannot violate, and that's his word. Man, in their inability to think like God, can actually make the word of God to no effect. That's such a powerful principle, and it's this. Because he says the word of God can't be stopped when it's received and applied properly. But what can stop it is a mind that can't agree with it. He said your traditions have made the word of God to no effect. That's why your thinking is so important. Verse 26, then God said, it's literally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image according to like our likeness. Image is likeness, resemblance, patterned after. God actually gives part of himself to humanity. Amen. According to our likeness, it's the only thing that God makes that is made in his image. Amen. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea. So characteristic one is dominion. We'll look at that in a minute. Over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over everything, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Really, really important there, because God is making this divine choice to make humanity his delegated representative in the earth. He's laying out something he can't violate from that moment forward. He's saying, you are now the steward of the earth. To see Adam functioning properly and in right relationship to God is to see actually God functioning in the earth. He's not a little God, but he's God's representative. He's God's representative from that day forward. God cannot violate that. From that day forward, God would have to go through man to facilitate his purposes in the earth. It's true whether you know, here's another thought I've had. Like, the Bible's true whether I ever believe it or not. Verse 27, also key part. One of the reasons why the enemy is working so hard to distort the distinction between male and female is because it is the basis for how God desires life to function on the earth. You can't disciple a nation unless the family is at odds with you, if the family is broken down. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Keep that. That's a really, really important part of this whole concept here. Then God blessed them. And how did he bless them? He blessed them through a declaration. And this is another key part of how God desires to relate to humanity. There's an overwhelming theme in Scripture, and that is this. God is obsessed with giving humanity life. He's consumed with life. He's consumed with your mind being whole. He's consumed with your body being whole. He's consumed with your children having no problems in thinking, in learning, in relating, in discovering. He is consumed with absolute life. There is no death in God. One of the themes of Jesus upon the earth, I have come, what? That you might have life, and life abundantly. He blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So man becomes God's steward in the earth. And the more I walk with God, the more I am convinced that God has a twisted sense of humor like me. No, I'm sure every time I read Scripture and walk with, I mean, he walks with me every day, but he's, I think he like chuckles under his breath. Because he makes man the steward of the earth and God, devil. They are not opposites. Get that out of your thinking, if that was ever in your thinking. They're not opposites. God doesn't even need to think about the devil, and he doesn't even exist. Like, they're not, like, nobody's buying that pay-per-view. The odds are a million to zero, God wins. But he doesn't destroy the devil simply out of obedience. He's twisted in a really good way, because this is what he does. He goes, all right, your highest desire is worship. I made you as the most beautiful creature to bring worship. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you on the earth. And you're going to be absolutely tormented by people made in my image, because their highest, everything that they do will be a worshipful act unto me. And every time they worship me, they'll execute dominion over you. And you'll remember that you're never even close to as big as me. And they're going to drive you nuts. And then one day I'm going to come and I'm going to throw you into hell. You are actually created to have dominion over the devil. Verse 26, dominion. What does dominion mean? To subdue, to rule, to possess oneself, to take possession. There is something inside of every person, especially over every born again believer, unless there's something dysfunctional or unless your experience is just in the intellect, that desires possession. That your faith demands that you see mountains bow and things created from your life. Amen. Number two, the blessing. really, really important part, because you will see a theme that I don't have to have time to get into. But that blessing never left. God's desire to be to bless humanity never left based on their choice. You see it restored in Noah, and you constantly see it. He blessed them. He blessed them. He blessed them. And that blessing has all to do with how God intended humanity to relate on the earth. And one of the reasons he came in the form of Jesus to restore humanity to that blessing. And in humanity, there is this deep desire, whether born again or not, to try and return to that original place of the garden. And philosophies and humanism and communism and democratic socialism, which is the dumbest thing. I mean, let's just be serious. This is so stupid. Blessing is this: the favor bestowed by God, bringing happiness and invoking God's favor upon a person. And I like this: an empowerment to prosper. God has put upon you, if you're in Christ, an empowerment to prosper. Fruitful, producing good results, multiply to become greater and greater. Here's the other thing about this beautiful thing. God intended you to live forever. Amen. Filled, it means to fill and to consecrate. In days 4 and 6, he filled the heavens and the earth. That same word for fill, he now commands humanity to do. He goes, fill the earth just like I did. Subdue is to bring under subjection. The reason I go extensively into those characteristics is because every one of these things was given to humanity and was never taken away. So humanity was given dominion, except we'll talk about it in a minute. Humanity was given dominion, favor, and authority to subdue and extend the kingdom of God here upon the earth. Here's another thing about what was happening in the garden, really, really important. It's this. In the garden, Adam had no worries. In the garden, Adam and Eve had no fears. In the garden, they were not worried about how they were going to pay their kids' college education. They were not worried about where they were going to live. They were not worried about tomorrow. Everything in that garden that they needed was there. But here's the also beautiful thing. Out of a fellowship with God, they got to discover things in the earth that would make life better upon the earth for humanity. That's why inside of every person, there's an innate curiosity to discover things in the earth. The internet wasn't here. The light bulb wasn't here. None of those things existed, but they had the potential to be discovered and exist to make life better here upon the earth. So he makes this divine choice. He makes this choice, but he also is committed to the choice of people upon the earth. That's a really important part about functioning in the kingdom. He's committed to the choice of people. He's so committed to the choice of people that he actually allows the enemy to come. And this is he functions in very much the same way. He hasn't changed a whole lot since the garden. He comes and he begins to challenge the purpose of God. Did God really say? You'll be like God if you eat from this tree. Well, you're already God. The enemy always wants to promise something that God already has given you. But he will introduce it and he will try and give it to you in a distorted way. So they believed the lie. And of course, something was released into the earth that God never intended. The DNA of man, and this should be a lesson to us all, that your choices matter.
Amen.
The choices you make are supposed to be defining future generations. I believe that when God speaks to us, he is actually speaking 7 generations down the line. I believe when he encountered my dad in Cuba, never having known anything about God, he's thinking, I got to get this little Cuban to America because he's going to meet a nice Hispanic woman raised in a class. I'm serious.
Amen.
That's why it's so important to listen to his voice, because it's really not all about you.
That's right.
You're part of this eternal plan that God is trying to unfold in the earth. And he's trying to get people positioned in the right place, in the right seasons, in the right timings of the things of God, so that the purpose of God can be extended in the earth. Yes. He's beyond genius level.
That's right.
So the DNA of man is corrupted, but also the DNA of the earth is corrupted. That's why Paul would articulate some language to it where he says the earth groans for the appearing of the sons of men, because the earth knows it's supposed to bow to somebody who understands their dominion and authority in God. Amen. The earth is corrupted. The DNA of man is corrupted. And a system comes into the earth that God never intended. Immediately, man looks inward. Man began now having thoughts that God never intended them to have. They look at themselves and go, we're naked. And they begin to go, hey, we need to put these leaves on us to cover ourselves. And they begin to think, how are we now going to make it in this world? And I just simply refer to it as this, the Babylonian system. What is the Babylonian system? Don't think Hal Lindsey, don't think charts, don't think end times. That's not what I'm necessarily referring to. The Babylonian system is this. It is man's way of trying to make it in this world without God. Man's way of trying to make it in this world without God. That's why all these different things exist. I was the weekend before last, I was in Romania, and I was talking a little bit about this concept. There's a gentleman sitting in the front row. So he looked old enough. He told me he lived in Romania his whole life. I said, were you around here when communism left your country? He said, yes. Very interesting. I said, do you remember when it? He goes, oh, yes. He goes, but the revolution was never what we thought it would be. Why? Man's always trying to make its way back into the garden and creating all these different philosophies without God. Because the heart of man longs to return to the purity that existed in the garden. So the DNA of man was corrupted and the DNA of earth was corrupted. Now this is where it starts getting really, really good from our end. And here's the other thing about God. The beautiful thing about God, he's never thrown off by anything. It wasn't like, you know, before. This is one thing. I'm sure glad God didn't consult me. Because I would have been like, no way, just destroy the planet after that one. He knew this thing was going to turn out a little off. But Jesus steps up before the foundation of the earth. He goes, I'll die for them. I'll die. Go back to that concept there. God knew he had to be so committed to his word, he couldn't violate his word. Yeah. The only way humanity is going to come back in, have the ability to come back in right relationship with him, is that a man comes to earth. One man sinned. All came into death. One man conquered death so that all can what? Come back into life. So it says that Jesus, according to Revelation, or if you're really classic Pentecostal, Revelations, or fundamentalist, according to Revelation 13:8, Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. So Jesus steps forward. Before the world ever existed, they knew they were going to send the Lamb of God.
Amen.
But even in the old, God is still consumed with life. He makes covenant with a man. He makes a nation out of this man. And in fact, if you really study that thing, I don't have time to get into all of it. But this way that Abraham relates to God is actually from a place of faith. And according to Galatians, Abraham was actually taught the gospel beforehand. It's fascinating stuff. And so he's an heir of faith. And so God begins to model this thing called faith. But throw that all aside. That's just a side note. Jesus comes to earth, and he comes to earth, and he comes fully God, fully man. And what does he announce? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Really, really important understanding on how you're going to relate to God. He doesn't preach the typical evangelical message. Nothing wrong with that, but it just is a focus on the wrong thing. Because many people know that they're born again and know that they have a new identity, but they are not aware that there is a new way. A new way. In Christ, you have a new identity, but you also have a new system called the kingdom of God. Got very quiet. I don't know if I said something. It's true. It's in the Bible. Anyway, like I said, it's true anyway. So Jesus comes to earth, dies, resurrects, and now has created a way for man to come back into right relationship with him, but also to come back into the kingdom of God and live as a kingdom citizen here on the earth. Yes. This is where it gets even better. It's going to get really, really good here. God knew that you couldn't even get yourself back into the kingdom of God, so he gives every person this thing called faith. See, I finally got to faith. He knew that our screwed upness, if you want to call it that, and you are screwed up. We are screwed up without God. People are like, I was doing okay. No, you're screwed up. Without God, you're screwed up. But I forgot to mention this. The whole world system was meant to put pressure upon you that you could not handle yourself.
Amen.
Worry, fear, doubt, depression. Even if you're quote unquote successful in this world system, he will put a yoke on your neck that you were never meant to handle. Last fall, I was watching this thing. I don't really watch this program, but I had a few minutes. It's in Puerto Rico, and I was watching this program on A&E, $1 million or something listing or something. Young guy, 32 years old, living in Manhattan, has a $1 million apartment, about to get married. He's got 30 employees or something, successful real estate. His fiance is all mad at him because he doesn't have time to help with the wedding, and he looks at the camera right there. He goes, "You don't understand. I got 30 people that are responsible, that I'm responsible for. If I don't make this work, none of these guys are going to be able to get their salaries and get what they need." What is that? A burden that man was never supposed to carry. What is it? It's man at the center of that system. Here's the other thing about serving the devil and having money. He's a thief. He'll take it from you. So this whole world system was meant to put a pressure upon you you could never handle. I don't know how people live in this world without God. I'd be on Prozac, have 4 counseling appointments every week. And the beauty of Jesus coming to earth is he gives us this thing called the kingdom of God. And he knew that we could not come back into the kingdom except with his help.
Amen. Yeah.
So, 2 things. Faith is God's gift to you, but faith is a choice to receive a gift from God. Look at Mark, the 11th chapter. Well, actually, look at Romans 11:36. We were singing it today. That's why I love that part, because it so speaks of how God relates to us. Everything that he's ever asked us to do, he's given us the power to do.
Amen.
Everything, every mountain he's called us to overcome, he's given us the ability to overcome it. And he invites us into this co-laboring thing with him, that as we agree with him, that's called obedience. As we agree with him, he like this is how it goes. It's like, "Abner, I need you to step forward and begin to plow ground in this particular area of your life." "Well, that's impossible. That's really hard, God. I've never done that." No, you can do it. Okay. "Great, Abner, I'm about to reward you for what I gave you the power to do. But you go, Lord, you gave me the strength." He goes, "I know. I'm a genius." I could never have done it without you. I know. But you said yes. That's how, that's what it looks like to walk in the kingdom of God. If you ever think it's on your own strength, you'll get caught up into this performance religious thing. And then when you mess it up, you'll really beat yourself up because you'll think it's about you. It, the kingdom's all about him. Read this. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. And don't ever believe, we read it today, don't ever believe there's not rewards. But when you get the reward, that's why you'll cast your crown back to him. You'll go, I know you gave me the power to do this, but it's really your power working within me. It was Christ in me, the hope of glory, that gave me the power to do this. Here it is. I don't know if we'll have time to get back to this, but I want to focus on one part. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 22. Hebrews 11, verse 22. This is in 12 through 14. That's another part of your homework. Jesus speaks to a tree. So Jesus speaks to things. It gives us understanding that you can speak to things and you should speak to things. I speak to my luggage every time I go to the airport. Mine came a few hours late in Norwich on Monday. It rarely ever happens, but I did not like sleeping in the clothes that I had been wearing all day. He speaks to the fig tree. It does exactly what he says. And you have to keep in mind, too, Jesus is fully God and fully man, but he's operating as a man in right relationship with God. Yeah. You'll see in a minute, the originator of walking by faith is Jesus himself. Yep. And so Peter's amazed that what he says to the fig tree happens. And then Jesus connects the speaking to the tree to the concept of faith. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. The reason I'm saying that is this, because in the basic English translation, which most people think is a better translation, and commentators and a lot of scholars really have difficulty, because what it really is saying is, have God's faith. Have God's faith. So to even come into the kingdom, we know this, right? It's not based on anything that we've ever done. You hear the message of the gospel, however you got born again. I know people who just in all sincerity cried out to God and God spoke back to them and said, my name is Jesus Christ. I know someone, they never were brought up in church, never knew anything about God. 9/11 happened and they realized very quickly there's a God. They called a friend of them who shared the gospel with them once, 2 years before that. Go, please tell me about your Jesus. But to even step into the kingdom, God gives you this thing called faith inside of you to even respond to the gospel message. So faith is a choice to agree with the gift that God has given you. Faith can't be worked up. Faith can't be religiously processed. Faith is something you're simply going, thank you, God, for the ability to respond to you. I now agree with you. I agree without you, I can't do anything. And I am a sinner. Don't believe that propaganda. We're all children of God. It's propaganda. Yeah, no, the only children of God are those who respond in faith. My God did not have a prophet called Allah. So faith is a gift that you must receive and agree to by saying yes. But here, when we're talking about biblical faith, you have to differentiate between just believing something is true and actually stepping into believing it as a reality. The demons believe that there is a God. It doesn't profit them. Biblical faith is I'm stepping out of myself and I'm going yes to God and no to this world. What's one of the evidence that you have biblical faith? One of the evidence of biblical faith is that you actually manifest what you believe. It's one of the only markers that I know. If you actually believe in Him, it actually shows in your life. So biblical faith is not simply a belief that carries an intellectual assent, but it is where the believer cleaves to the Savior with all of his heart. Faith is not accepting certain things as true. There's a lot of people who believe Jesus, that Jesus existed, but they have yet to use the measure of faith to go, I need faith in Him to save me from this world system. So here's some characteristics of faith that are really, really important, and I'm going to hit one that I feel like we need to touch on. Faith is a place of divine exchange and conversions. Faith gives you the ability to no longer be bound by this world system. Faith gives you the ability to live above sickness, disease, poverty, depression, whatever ism that tries to come upon you, whatever did not exist in the garden, you can go back to that place and receive it in the kingdom of God. Now it's getting better. Faith brings us into the freedom. And this is the only way you can live upon the earth. You will live way, 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 way below what God intended you if you live out of the realm of the intellect and the soul. Because this is what faith does. Faith brings you into the freedom of no longer being governed by the five senses, but from the mind of Christ. The life of faith actually elevates you. That's why Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he do? He lived on earth. No one has ascended except he that descended, which is the Son of Man, who is in heaven, yet he's on the earth. So here's what the life of faith does in the kingdom of God. It says, come up here now, come up into this place, come up into this eternal love story of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is one spirit. So he invites you into this elevated place to give you a divine perspective that is not governed by the soul, the mind, or the intellect. None of those things are bad, but none of those things were meant to govern you. I said, Jesus was the model for living this life of faith. Look at John, the 7th chapter. You with me?
Yes.
Took me a while to start rolling here. John, the 7th chapter, verse 24. John, the 7th chapter, verse 24. Do not judge, what? According to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Look at Isaiah 11. One of the ways that Jesus lived and modeled this life of faith was this concept of not being governed by his intellect. If you watch the life of Jesus, you constantly see him thinking from a different place of perspective. Why would you choose a bunch of men that Luke would later describe as ignorant and unlearned? Peter Wagner, in his commentary on the book of Acts, described them as, the modern day version of these guys would be, basically, they were hillbillies from West Virginia. I don't know if he used West Virginia, but he uses the concept of hillbillies. He goes, these, in the modern day translation, he's saying these were a bunch of the most uneducated guys you could ever get a hold of. They were not at Harvard. They were not training at Princeton. Not anything wrong with that. But he looks at them. Why? He's looking at them in a different way. He's going, Peter, just follow me. What's really interesting, too, is when Jesus calls somebody to follow him, he doesn't go to Peter. He goes, I know you got a potty mouth. I know you got some issues. And we're going to work all through that. And you can come and follow me. And if you're willing to deal with that, you're willing to take responsibility. He just says, follow me. Because he realizes in the process of following him, he can work out all the issues he has. And Jesus sees prophetically. That's the prophetic nature of every believer. Jesus sees prophetically. Jesus, I believe, does not see the man who goes, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you. Fails the final exam of the Jesus Christ School of Ministry. He sees the guy who is on his way outside of Rome after Jesus ascends. He sees the living Jesus. And Jesus goes, where are you going? He goes, I don't know if you know Jesus. They're persecuting Christians. He understands that as I must go back. He goes back. He's crucified. They start crucifying him. And he goes, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. So they flip him around while they rape his wife. And he's crucified upside down. That's the man that Jesus sees. Jesus sees the person that he calls you to be. Not the person you are right now. That's why he's perfectly comfortable. You're like, I screwed it up. They're like, okay, I can help you with that. Follow me. Amen. That's the genius of walking with God. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord. I say that over my life. Let me delight in the fear of the Lord. Here it is. And he will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. The life of faith, to really understand faith, you have to understand that it is not governed by the intellect, the soul, or your mind. Like I said, none of those things are unimportant, but this is a key part of even learning the kingdom of God. If you ask questions to believers, and I ask a lot of them, you will find in their answers, they are very much descriptions of people still living in the world system, having been given a totally new nature. Yeah. I said in mission, my friend was saying, he was sitting in a mission school, and he said to some of the young people married, now I know I'm about to start messing with people, but this is just truth. He said to them, how many of you, how many have children? Oh, they raised their hand. How many of you would like more children or you desire more children? Why won't you have more children? Oh, it costs more money. We need to do this. We need to do that. We don't have this. We don't have that. And he had this genius idea. He said to them, why don't you ask God how many children you're supposed to have? See, all those reasons were not wrong reasons. They just were reasons that don't line up if you're actually living in the kingdom of God.